Good morning. Hope you're all doing well today. Well, hey, we are in week two of the series Starting Point. And last week, Todd began the series by talking about what truth is and how truth is such a nebulous thing in our culture today, and how if we don't have a solid grasp on truth, we're going to be very subject to, you know, all the different fads and directions that our culture is taking us in. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about three truths, three aspects of truth. We're going to be talking about birth truth, identity truth, and growth truth. Let me define those for you as we kind of kick this off with this slide up here on the stage. So birth truth is understanding salvation, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I know some of you are going, well, pretty elementary, yes, but I think one of the things we struggle with the most. And then there's identity truth. Once you are firmly secure in your birth, your spiritual birth, then you can begin to understand who you are in Christ. And your identity is no longer defined by the world, by what you do, what you don't do, how many likes you have on Facebook, or whatever other way that you define your identity, which allows us then to grow, which leads to the third truth, and that is understanding spiritual growth and maturity. Really, it's the sanctification process and the pursuit of holiness. And so I'm going to touch on that today, but I'm really going to focus in on the birth truth. And why we decided to do this series Starting Point, why we think this is so important as we kick off a new year, is we're kind of in a new era as a church. We've moved away from what was defined as a seeker church into now an equipping church. And I think we've made great progress in that, where our primary responsibility when you gather together and when we gather together on Sunday mornings, beyond worshiping the King of the universe, the God of the universe, is to be equipped to go out into the world and shine the light of Christ and make a difference. And all of us have a calling and all of us have a purpose, but if we don't have a solid foundation, it's going to be very difficult for us to live that out. Jesus, as he concluded the most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount, he said this: "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Now, if you don't get this today, this birth truth, it's going to be hard for you to ever embrace your identity, and it will be very difficult for you to be in a healthy growth process, and I'll explain why I believe that so strongly in a few minutes. And for those of you who are going, well, I've been a Christian for like, you know, 50 years, but I think so many times we still don't fully grasp the depth of our salvation and why we're saved and how we got saved, because we still have this natural tendency to want to still earn our way a bit. And we're going to talk about how that's not part of that equation, our salvation equation. So we're going to use the text today, very famous, at least a couple verses, but we're going to be looking at, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to John chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses, and we'll be kind of dissecting that today. So let me begin. John chapter 3, verse 1. "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'What do you mean?' exclaimed Nicodemus. 'How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?' Well, Jesus replied, 'I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you.'" And he's not talking about you in general, like you all, or as they say in Pittsburgh, yuns. For those of you who, yeah, anyway, I had two roommates in college from Pittsburgh. I'm like, what language are you speaking? So he's not talking about Ewans. He's talking about you, Nicodemus. You must be born again, and I'll get to that in a second. That's very significant. "The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. Being born again as a Christian is not as clearly understood as one might think. I remember when I first came to Christ and I would share with my Christian family or Christian friends, hey, I just got born again. I'm a born again Christian. They're like, oh, you're one of them. You're one of those. It's like, well, what other kind is there? What do you mean you're a born-again Christian? That's a little radical. And you know, people don't want to live next to born-again Christians because they might knock on their door and talk about Jesus. It's kind of considered to be a radical thing or a different kind of Christian. But what we're going to see today is you either are or you aren't. You're either born or you're not. You're either born of the Spirit or you're not. There's no other kind of Christian. I'd be like telling somebody, well, you're a person, but you were never born. Well, how does that work? It doesn't. And we'll see today it doesn't work spiritually either. And so three questions I want us to work with today and to try to answer, and that about what it means, this new birth. And I think it's so important that we kind of try to answer these anywhere, have some answers for it. First question, how important is it? The second question is, what is it? And the third question is, how do we get it? So let's look first at the question, how important is it? It is incredibly, incredibly important. In fact, you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. You must be born again. Now, it's interesting. You've probably read this story like I have for many years, and you think, well, why Nicodemus? Okay, yeah, he was a spiritual seeker. He was kind of spiritually empty and all that. Not the case at all. And there's a very specific reason why Jesus chose this encounter with Nicodemus to explain what it means to be born again, or born anew, or born from above. Many different translations, but born from the Spirit. He uses Nicodemus for a reason. In that culture, Nicodemus would be like, let's say, a Billy Graham. Well, why would he need to be born again? He's the one that teaches us about what it means to be born again. Nicodemus was that guy. Nicodemus was the least likely guy in that culture to need to be born again. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee, which was at the top of the spiritual food chain. He was a rabbi. He was an older man, and if they lived to be an old age, they were well-respected typically. He was a man, and in that culture, that's really all that mattered, unfortunately, and Christianity changed that. And he was successful. And so there's a reason, a very specific reason, I believe, that Jesus chose this encounter with him to explain how we all need to be born again. If you look at verse 7, he says to Nicodemus, don't be surprised when I say you, Nicodemus, even you must be born again. You see, Nicodemus was not a seeker wanting to learn about spiritual things. He saw, as a religious leader, he saw that Jesus, who was also a rabbi, had something really good going on. And he's like, hey, what would you think if we merged? What would you think about it if we joined forces? And we could be just a greater force together. And we kind of do this same thing, don't we? But then Jesus said, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and you don't get it. You don't understand, Nicodemus. You still think it's about the law. You still think it's about being good enough and earning God's favor. You still don't understand that it is not that. But don't we kind of do the same thing? Well, you know, so-and-so, man, they're a really good Christian. Versus what? A bad Christian? Well, that person, I mean, you know, those people out there that are, you know, criminals, convicts, addicts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Just fill in the blank. They need religion. Have you heard that term? Oh, so-and-so needs religion. That's the worst thing a sinner needs. That's the last thing a sinner needs. They don't need religion, they need Jesus, and there's a difference. Amen. And that's you know, I'm just getting oh man. So what this is not is this is not a call to morality. This is not a call to holy living. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. This is a call to Jesus. This is a call to be born again. So What is it specifically then? Three things. It's three things that it's not religion. It's not what most people think. And this is where I think we, even with the gospel for 2,000 years, still struggle to understand the breadth and the depth of what Jesus is offering here. So what is it? Three things. It's morally radical. It is absolutely radical when it comes to morality. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that all of his religious achievements count for nothing. I mean, nothing. Think about that. Even for people today. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me all the good stuff I've done, like reading my Bible, praying, going to church, helping my neighbor out, those things don't count for anything? Now, I'm not saying that. Morality is good. Moral living is really good. Following the law is a really good thing, but not for salvation. It actually gets in the way of what God wants to do in saving us because we're always trying to be good enough and earn our way and earn his favor. That's what we've been taught. Let's think about that. I didn't even grow up in church, and I knew that God loved little girls and boys, but he didn't like little boys like me because I wasn't good. I'm not sure I've met a three-year-old boy that is, but just saying, I didn't think I was good enough. And especially my parents didn't go to church, and I lived in a very religious neighborhood. I think moral behavior is very good. But think about how shocking this must have been to Nicodemus when Jesus said, you need to be born again. Even you, not just those people, even you. And I think sometimes that's been the criticism of WCC. Oh yeah, well that's that grace church. Man, you gotta preach some of that hellfire and brimstone. You gotta preach against sin and all these things. I think the best way to preach against sin is to preach for Jesus, to preach for salvation, to preach grace. You can't preach about grace enough. Now, we're gonna get to the other stuff. It doesn't mean the other stuff's not important, just not for salvation, and we have to understand this in order to enter into a healthy relationship with Christ and God and to have a secure identity and a future of growth. We have to understand, we have to get this in order to go there. So Jesus is teaching us right here, the ground is level for everyone at the foot of the cross. So, the gospel, being born again, is morally radical. It's intellectually radical. If you look at verses 4 through 17, as Jesus is having this encounter with Nicodemus, Nicodemus goes, like, what do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? This doesn't make any sense to him. It doesn't make any sense to us. Intellectually and logically, it makes no sense. But Jesus replies, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you, Nicodemus, must be born again. You see, this is not about self-improvement. This is not about an improved consciousness, but rather this is about a new consciousness, a new life, a new birth altogether. This is not about reformation or renewal. This is about rebirth. You literally receive a new heart, a new soul, and a new mind when you're born again. You literally receive this. And Paul explains it quite clearly in Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24, where he says, instead, let the Spirit, capital S means Holy Spirit, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. And then this is where he really gets to the core of the thing. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. He's talking about putting on a new set of clothing. Now, those of you out here with fashion sense probably noticed, hey, Denny's wearing a new pair of gray jeans. I've never seen him wear these before. Others are like, I've never noticed what he wears. They are new. Thank you for asking. I went to Kohl's last week. Oh, it hurt. I don't like this shop. Cookie's afraid I'm just about a year or two away from being like her dad. I'm not going to get new clothes. I'm just putting duct tape on my perfectly good clothes that I have now. And he literally did that. But what I, you know, anyway, all kidding aside, when you accept Christ, it's not like you're becoming a better version of yourself. You're becoming a new version altogether. You're being born again, born new. When you are born again, you are given righteousness, like Paul says. You are given righteousness. What does that mean? You are given a right standing with God. We think of righteousness as some kind of pure behavior or some kind of moral level that you've reached. I've become righteous. That dude is righteous. No, when we are told you're righteous spiritually, that means you are in right standing, not because of anything you did, but because of what Jesus did for you. And you are also, according to him, you are made holy. You are sanctified. Your identity moves in one decision. When you accept Jesus Christ, when you are born again, you move from being a sinner to being a saint. You have received sainthood. Now try that on for size. You're like, I am not a saint. It's because you don't understand what the term means. You know, we think of receiving sainthood, you know, in the Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. We do this in the Protestant Church too. I mean, Billy Graham's like a patron saint of evangelical Christianity. It's not because of something a person has done that gives them sainthood. It's because of what the person of Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we are born again, that's our new identity. When you accept Christ, you are a saint. You see, what else could Paul be saying here? Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. This is what the Holy Spirit does in you and for you and through you when you're born again. And then a third thing that this is, it is foundationally radical. If you look at verse 2, after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And it's foundationally different. It's not like he's a great teacher, a great rabbi, a religious leader. Jesus is God. And you know, you've heard me talk about this before. We can believe everything in the Bible and still not be a Christian. We can go to church every Sunday and still not be a Christian. We can pray every day and still not be a Christian. We can go serve the poor in India and still not be Christians. If we don't believe that Jesus is God, Emmanuel, what we just celebrated a few weeks ago. Because that's the crux of what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world. We believe that God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, that he lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death, rose on the third day, ascended back to the Father in heaven, and then sent back to all of us who are born again his very spirit, the Spirit of God, to live in us, to make us holy, to make us righteous, to give us gifts in order to go out and continue to do what he started. And if we don't understand that at a core and fundamental and foundational level, we stand no chance of having a new identity, or of growing, because it will always be attached to our behavior and our salvation. So how do we get it? How do we get this? You might be disappointed, but you simply have to receive it as a gift and then open it. I was thinking about, like, you know, we just celebrated Christmas. How weird it would be if I went to your house, or if you came to my house, and all my Christmas presents were sitting unopened in a corner somewhere. You'd be going, well, are you waiting for family members to come? Or why haven't you opened your presents? Well, I received them. Yeah, I know you received them. They were given to you, but why don't you open them? Why don't you open them up and experience them? Well, I don't know. That'd be weird. We have to receive this gift. And then we have to, like, open it up and allow. Yeah, I've said this before. Many of us, we want enough of Jesus to make sure we get into heaven, but we don't really want enough of Jesus to mess with our lives. That's not really an option. He comes into our lives, and then what spiritual growth is all about is fully surrendering to him, to the one God who lives in us. You see, religion is probably Satan's greatest enemy, Satan's greatest tool against the church, religion, because it's just close enough to confuse us. Because here's what religion says, literally says. It is Jesus plus you fill in the blank. What is it for you? Probably depends on what church you grew up in. Probably depends on what you were taught by your parents. It's Jesus plus reading this translation of the Bible, going to this church, listening to this preacher, wearing this type of clothing, eating, drinking, and whatever, these kind of things. It's Jesus plus doing good. No, it's not. Not salvation. Once you're in Jesus, it's about doing good, but not until, because you can't be good enough. I read a book years ago, and I've recommended it, and I would love to recommend it to you as just a resource. How Good is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. It is a little paperback, and it is so well written regarding this topic, because how good is good enough? How good do you actually have to be saved? According to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And what was he saying to that group of Jewish listeners on the hillside? Well, then it's impossible. We're in trouble. What he was saying is, you can't be righteous enough. They're not righteous enough. That's why he's saying to Nicodemus, even you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. How good is good enough? Depends on who's making up the rules. Now, let me shift a little bit here. Now, I want you to think about, this is the part, if you remember nothing else I've said today, I want you to really remember this. Why do you think Jesus uses the illustration, the example of birth, to describe our spiritual birth? Why do you think he uses that illustration of being born? Here's why I think. I've seen 3 babies born in person. My own children. That's more than enough. And here's the question for those of you who have experienced similar trauma. What does a baby do to be born? Not a darn thing. They're born through the labor of their mother. She does all the work. I mean, you know, we're there in the background, you know, rooting them on, trying not to pass out. I mean, you know, we're like, you can do this. It's the mother's labor that allows the baby to be born. That's why Jesus uses this illustration. Because there's absolutely nothing we can do to be born again. It's Jesus' labor. Jesus is our spiritual mother. I'm trying to be on my best behavior this last month or so. So badly, I wanted to title this sermon, Who's Your Mama? Next time somebody asks you, who's your mama? Jesus. That'll get a weird response, I guarantee you. You better be ready for a weird conversation, but maybe that's a good lead-in to sharing Christ. Who's your mama? Jesus. Well, who's your mama? I don't know, gosh, my mom. But think about it. We're just born because of him. Yeah. John 3:16, a famous verse to kind of end this text. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. So that everyone who believes in him, everyone, not a few, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If we don't understand this birth truth, I want you to hear this again and again and again. If we don't understand this birth truth, there's nothing we can do but receive what Jesus did in order to be a Christian. If we don't understand this foundationally, we'll never be secure in our identity in Christ, because it will always be dependent upon, how are you doing lately? And man, as a new Christian, did I ever struggle with that? I mean, I don't know. I can't tell you the number of times I got saved. I was getting saved on a daily basis. Where does it stop? Because we all know that we will struggle with sin till the day we die. Our identity is as a saint, but our nature is still sinful. We still live in a fallen world. We still live in a broken body. We're still tempted by things. And we have got to get, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. We have got to get comfortable with the reality that we have a sinful nature. Not comfortable with sin in it, but comfortable with the fact that we are going to struggle till the day we die because we live in a body of sin and death. But that does not define us. That is not your identity. You are, because of Jesus Christ, a saint. And you are in right standing with him, and nothing can ever take that away from you. I don't care what people say. Well, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't. Because if you can't be good enough to earn your salvation, how can you then be bad enough to lose it? It's about him, not you. And then once you're secure in that, then you'll have the courage and the freedom to pursue goodness and morality and holiness. It will be a joy because the law will be written on your heart. You'll want to do good. You'll want to love God. You'll want to love your neighbor. You'll want to forgive your enemies because you have a new identity because God gave you a new nature. He didn't give you a makeover. He didn't give you an improved body or an improved soul. He gave you a brand new one because you are born again. You are born anew. And that is foundational to everything else we do. Now, I want to give you a couple of resources. Bonnie mentioned this one. And also, I'll be up here at the end of the service today if you'd like to become born again. I want to invite you to that. Well, I'm not good enough. You're not. Neither am I. Welcome. You're among friends. There's a book that we will, if you want it, it's free. It's out at the Info Center. It's called You Said Yes. It kind of explains at a very elementary and primary level about what this all means. And the other thing I'm going to give you is a little bit taller task. I want to encourage you to read the book of Romans. I read the book of Romans for a class in seminary. I had to read it 10 times one semester instead of doing a Greek project because I never got Greek, and I had to write a 5-page paper. It changed my life. Paul spends a great deal of time explaining what I just talked about today. I'm going to have the band come on out for the closer, but let me just give you a little point of reference for the book of Romans. People use, some of my religious friends use the first chapter of Romans to say, see, we got to preach down all that sin that Paul's talking about. Oh, they knew God, they didn't embrace him, they were idolaters, sexual sin, all this stuff. Man, we got to preach against all this stuff. You know why Paul put all that in there? Look at chapter 2, verse 1 in Romans where he said, hey, you Christians, before you think you're all that, you're just like those people. He's setting the tone for grace. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, before he really takes off and explains in detail what I talked about today, the question is asked, well, then you might be asking, what's the benefit of being Jewish? Following the law, being God's people. And he says, there is none. Because it's all about Christ. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And yet, we still struggle with it, don't we? Because the enemy wants to convince us, yeah, but if you just didn't do that, God would really love you. If you just did more of that, boy, God would really love you. If you just went to that church and read that version, but God would really love you. That is a lie. It's Jesus plus nothing. And then your identity and your growth, watch out, it'll take off. I want you to think about that as we just listen to this last song about truth. And then I'll come back up. But I just want you to process what your relationship is like with this concept of being born again and truly saved by grace because of Jesus plus nothing. Think about where you are in this struggle. Love the words to that song. Listen, if you're tired of trying to be good enough, if you're tired of the shame and the guilt and the confusion about who you are, who your identity is, and all things life and God, I want to invite you to receive the gift that God is holding out to you right now. The gift of a new birth. Not just a better life or a new way of thinking, but I mean a whole different way of living. An identity that will never change. And then the freedom and the courage to pursue God's best version for you. I'll be down here in front. Others will be around if you'd like to talk about this. If you'd like to pray and receive Christ, I would be honored to pray that prayer with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. The truth that Jesus shared with Nicodemus that night so many centuries ago, that even Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And what is true for him is certainly true for us. Holy Spirit, help us to overcome the fear that we might have today of taking that step forward and allow us to enter into that new life that you have waiting for us. And we ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks for coming. Hope to see you next week.